You know, there's something sad about the evening time. If you have little children, I had my two grandboys with me Monday and Tuesday, and at the end of the day, they don't want the day to end. I mean, they don't want to go to bed. They just want to stay up and have the day go on and on and on. But they're so from their standpoint, it's sad at evening time because the day is over. It seems like at nighttime, people are more fearful. You know, it's dark, and some people have a fear of the dark. And if you're by yourself, it seems like it's more lonely at nighttime. So there's something sad about evening time. But there's something joyful about morning. The night is over. We're usually our freshest in the morning. If you're one of those people that get rejuvenated by having your morning coffee, you get up and look forward to that cup of coffee to get you going, and you look forward to the day. There's something hopeful about the morning that's not the same as the evening time. God says something in Genesis chapter 1, and we read it 6 different times. And if we're not careful, we'll miss the truth of it. And I have a simple message this morning. And we read in verse 5 a minute ago, and the evening and the morning were the first day. In verse 8, from that same chapter, it says, and the evening and the morning were the second day. In verse 13, it says, and the evening and the morning were the third day. In verse 19, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then verse 31, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if we were writing the account in Genesis, we'd probably do it backwards. We would say the morning and the evening were the first day. Most of us think of a day consists of morning and then night. We don't usually think of the day consisting of night and then morning, but God does. And there's a truth in that, in saying the evening and the morning were the first day. Because you see, that's how God has set up life. Evening comes before morning. Let me give you some quick examples. In order to reap, which I would consider morning, you have to sow. Evening. In other words, you have to plant the seed, and you have to fertilize it, and you have to hoe it, and you have to pluck the weeds out, and all the other things that you got to do to make stuff grow. You got to work before the harvest comes. Now, all of us like harvest. We like to go out, and we like to pick the apples, and to pick the strawberries, and to pull the corn off the stalks, and the potatoes out of the... I know I'm going to say something that you'll realize I'm not a farmer, but pull the potatoes out of the ground, so I'll quit before I say something stupid. But we like the harvest. We love the harvest. But God says, hey, you got to do the sowing before you got to do the reaping. The evening and then the morning comes. That's the way God set life up. We need to work before we spend. I mean, we need to earn the money before we spend it. A lot of people get it backwards. They're living like we would define the day. Well, the morning and the evening were the day. So we go out and spend and put it on our credit card and run up those bills, and then the nighttime comes and we got to worry how to pay for it. That's not the way God set it up. It's the evening and the morning consist of the day. So you need to work. In fact, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. So we need to work, and then we need to spend. The evening comes first, and then the morning. Labor comes before reward. We look forward to getting those rewards. We look forward as children of God walking into heaven and hearing our Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But what we fail to realize is that morning will only come if we serve in the evening. We need to work in order to achieve that reward in heaven. And so that's how life is set up. Now, it's the same thing that's true in our spiritual life. The cross has to come before the resurrection. Now, next week we're going to celebrate the resurrection. We're going to celebrate Easter. We're going to celebrate that day that we've set aside to rejoice and proclaim that we serve a risen Lord. Of course, every day is Easter around here. We like to proclaim the living Lord all 365 days a year, 52 Sundays a year, 53 this year in this case. But Easter is a special time where we recognize and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And all of us like to read about the empty tomb. All of us like to read about the women going there and the angels saying to them, well, he's not here. He's risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? We love to hear the ladies' report of the angel. We love to go to the upper or to go to that road to Emmaus with those two disciples and read from the Gospel of Luke of how they were making the journey after the crucifixion, and they'd heard about different reports how Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene and then to one of the other disciples, and we love to see them as Jesus joins them and he expounds all the scriptures to them, showing them that his suffering and his resurrection had been prophesied in the Old Testament. So we love to walk on the Emmaus Road. We love to go into that upper room and read about the account where the disciples were gathered together. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, gathered together in fear, trying to figure out what had happened the past few days. And in their midst, suddenly appears the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. And he says, don't be afraid, I'm not a ghost. In fact, he asked for something to eat as he did on another occasion. But we love to be in the upper room. But listen, before the upper room, before the empty tomb, before the road to Emmaus comes, the crucifixion and the cross has to come. I mean, Jesus had to go through the suffering. It was needful. It was divinely necessary for him to suffer. He had to be falsely accused and tried. Do you realize the only thing they accused Jesus of was being the Son of God? And he indeed was the Son of God. But they convicted him for being who he was, for him proclaiming that he was the Son of God. And they delivered him over to the Romans, and they took him, and they stripped him, and they whipped him. I was talking to somebody yesterday about that cat of nine tails, that whip that had nine lashes on it. And at the end of each of those lashes, there was a piece of metal or a piece of glass or a piece of rock. And we were talking yesterday, I think they got the biggest, most burly Roman soldier. And he took that whip and 39 times lashed our Savior with that whip. And it just didn't hit his back. I mean, those whips wrapped around his body, those pieces of metal and glass and rock dug into his flesh. And as that Roman soldier pulled it back, it pulled the flesh back out, pulled the flesh off of his body. That all had to happen before the resurrection. They had to form that crown of thorns and press it down on his head. They had to pluck his beard from his face. They had to take rods and beat him. They had to take their fists and punch him. They blindfolded him and said, okay, go ahead, you're a prophet. Tell us who struck you. Which one of us delivered that punch? Which one of us pulled out that piece of your beard? They mocked him. They jeered him. Then they put that cross upon him. And he carried it to Calvary, made it part of the way, and then fell under the weight of the cross. They put somebody into service to carry the cross the rest of the way to that hill that looked like a skull. They laid that cross down. They laid the Savior on it. They put nails through his hands and through his feet. They lifted him up and dropped that cross in the hole, jarring every bone in his body. And as he hung on that cross, he endured a suffering that is indescribable. You see, most people on the cross, they died from suffocation, because hanging on the cross, you had to actually lift yourself up in order for your lungs to expand, to draw in a breath. Just imagine him hanging on that old wooden cross, his back bleeding, but from the whipping that he got, and having to push himself up, dragging his open back against that old wooden splintery cross for every breath that he took. He hung on that cross. And we love the resurrection. We love the empty tomb. We love the upper room. But that cross, the crucifixion, had to come before the resurrection. The evening and the morning are the day. The suffering had to come. He hung on that cross, separated between earth and heaven, separated from man who he was dying for, and separated for the first time in all eternity from his Father. One of the things that he said on that cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God the Father, for the first time in all eternity, turned his back on his Son because his Son was bearing our sin. He didn't go to that cross for any sin that he committed. Not one time did Jesus sin. Not one thought that was inappropriate did he have. Not one inappropriate place did he go. He was perfect. He was right. He was righteous. God the Father testified from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But as he hung on the cross, God had to turn his eyes away from the sin that his Son bore for us. The evening and the morning were the day. The empty tomb was a wonderful thing, but the cross had to come first. Same thing is true when it comes to our salvation. I always tell people when they talk about leading somebody else to the Lord, first thing you got to do is get them lost. You can't get a person saved until you get them lost, until they realize that they're a sinner. And for us to get saved, we've got to go through that period of evening time before the morning comes. We have to realize that we're a sinner. We have to realize that we've done something that God said not to do, or we failed to do something that God told us to do. We have to realize that there's nothing about us that makes us worthy in the eyes of God. We have to realize that we're a vile, wicked, dirty sinner, that there's nothing about that deserves God's love, that there's nothing about that deserves God's mercy, that there's nothing about us that deserves God's grace. What we deserve as that wicked, vile, dirty sinner is to be cast into hell and be forgotten by God and to spend eternity apart from him. That's what we deserve as a sinner. That's what you and I deserve as a sinner. And before we can get saved, we've got to come to that point that we realize that there's nothing worthy in ourselves to deserve God's love. Amen. We're a sinner, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And that's what I deserve. In fact, the bigger sinner that we realize that we are, the more salvation means to us. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I'm the worst sinner there is. There ain't nobody worser. I thought I'd just use bad English for the whole sentence. There ain't nobody worser. There's not a sinner that's badder than me. I'm the worst one there is. And we need to come to that point in our life where we say the same thing. There's nothing worthy about me that deserves the mercy and the grace and the love of God. In fact, the Bible says God commended or commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that's the morning. That's the morning. When we realize that even though there's nothing about us to deserve that love, when somebody tells us and when we realize that in spite of ourselves, God loves us. That in spite of ourselves, he sent his only begotten Son to hang on a cross and bear sin. That's the morning. The evening has to come when we realize we're a sinner. But the morning comes when we realize that the Son of God died on Calvary, bearing my sin, so that if I accept him, if I believe in him, if I put my trust in him, God will declare me righteous. He'll declare all, he'll justify me. He'll make me just as if I never sinned. He'll dress me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'll stand before my Heavenly Father perfect. Again, not because I'm perfect, but because Jesus is perfect, and I am dressed in his righteousness. That's the morning. Praise God for the morning. But before you get to the morning, the evening has to come. Now look, if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a sinner. I don't mean to insult you, but you are a dirty, wicked, vile sinner. The only thing you deserve from God is to be condemned because of your sin and sent to hell to live forever. But the good news of the Bible, the gospel of the Bible, is that in spite of our sin, in spite of your sin, in spite of my sin, God loves us. He showed us mercy and not giving us what we deserved, and he showed us grace and giving us something we didn't deserve, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And if you come to him this morning and receive him, he'll take care of every one of your sins. My sins, not in part but in whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more because of what Jesus did on Calvary. That's the morning. The morning can come for you this morning. If you're here and you've never received Christ, you're still living in the evening. Something fearful about the evening. Something fearful about not having a relationship with God. Something fearful about looking to eternity apart from God. But you can celebrate morning this morning. You can celebrate morning by coming to Jesus Christ. The evening and the morning were the day. Now, as I close, let me say this. Some of you may be going through, even as a Christian this morning, you may be going through evening time. There may be things going on in your life that you would not choose if you were running your life to allow to come into your life. And it seems like as a cost-cutting measure, somebody has turned off the light at the end of the tunnel. And you can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. You can't see a way to get clear of the things that are in your life. It seems like they're going to be there forever. I would remind you this morning as I close that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Just hang on. Just trust God. There's nothing that he allows to come into our life without him having a purpose for. There's nothing that he allows to come into our life that he doesn't work in somehow together for good. Now again, we may not understand how it works for good. We may not see how God is working in our life, but everything that happens, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's a relationship problem, whether it's something else that's going on in your life, all those things are there because they're allowed by God to make us more to what he wants us to be. And so you may be going through the evening time right now. You may feel all alone. In the darkness, you may fear. You may wonder where God is. You may wonder if he still cares. You may wonder if he still has his eyes turned toward you. I guarantee you this morning, he does. He made you a promise when you received Christ. He said he'd never leave you or forsake you. He said you'd never go. He never promises to keep us out of the valleys and out of the furnaces, out of the lion's den, as the kids sung about this morning. But he always promises to go there with us and to go through the things that he allows come into our life together with us. So weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. In Lamentations chapter 3, the Bible says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So it may be evening, but don't quit. Don't give up. Morning is on the way. And the evening and the morning were the day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Not a hope-so-hope, but a no-so-hope. That when we put our faith and trust in him, he not only saves us, but sends the Holy Spirit to live within us, wants to give us life more abundantly. And so we that are Christians that are here this morning praise you. We thank you. Thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. And even though, Father, some of us may be in the valley this morning, we realize that there's a purpose and that morning is on the way. I pray for those that might be here this morning that's not part of the family of God because they've never received Christ as their Savior. They're still in the evening. They're still in their sin. They still stand before you condemned on their way to hell. Father, would you help them realize this morning they have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by them. And what they simply need to do this morning is to admit their sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then call unto him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that whosoever comes to me, Jesus promised, I'll in no wise cast out. And so, Father, if there's just one here this morning that's never received Christ, would you just help them? Show them, Holy Spirit, their sin. Show them the Savior who shed his blood for them. Show them that if they come, he'll receive them. Make them right with you. Take away their sins. Justify them in your sight. Dress them in his righteousness so that they can stand before their God faultless. Faultless. And so I pray, Father, that you'd bless this time of invitation, that you, Holy Spirit, that you would work, you would speak to people's hearts, you would help them to make decisions for you. If there's folks here that need to get baptized, help them to come. Maybe there's some here you're leading to join our church. I pray that you would make your direction clear as to what your desires are, and we'd be obedient to those directions that we get from you. So bless this time of invitation. I pray all this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.